Good morning. We're glad you're here. Please look around and note the empty seats that we have. There's several folks that are out sick and missing this morning. So look around. If they're not here, please give them a call and tell them they were missed and check on them. I know they will appreciate that so much. And then look at the person next to you. And when we dismiss, tell them you're glad that they were here today. It's good to be together, isn't it? God's people. And we didn't have to slide on the snow, did we? They missed their forecast, at least initially. And I'm thankful for that because last night we were able to get together and enjoy some fun fellowship and appreciate all of those who made that happen. And we had a good opportunity to just get to know one another a little bit more. And Kath and I truly appreciate that very much. And I want to echo what Brother Roy mentioned in his prayer, and that's giving thanks for all those that are working here and doing things all through the week. And I know many of you don't come here, but you do many things at home. You do call people, you check on them, you send cards and letters, and let them know that they're loved and appreciated. And that's so good and important as well. But I appreciate those who do come here. And I've noticed since I've been here now during the week, I've noticed people here working almost all the time that I'm here. And I'm thankful for that. I appreciate that effort that you're putting forth. Appreciate the work of Brother Ron Peck. He brought a drill at the right time. And then I appreciate just having access to the help that we need. The house is, and the offices is in progress. And soon, hopefully, we'll have an open house where y'all can take a visit over there. And things are looking better. This morning, I would hope you have your Bible with you and you would turn with me to Psalms 119. We're going to be looking at that psalm this morning. As we know, it's the time when people start thinking about peace on earth. Unfortunately, for many, they do not understand what true and real peace is. But yet, you'll see this time of year many Christmas cards that people are sending to each other, holiday cards that speak of peace. And the reason so, of course, is because people start reflecting upon what Jesus did when he came to this earth. And so many people will think about Jesus at this time of year and they'll think about having peace on earth. But as you and I know, history has not given us a history of peace, has it? In fact, we have a history of war, don't we? Of folks not getting along, not enjoying peace in this world. So therefore, when we think about peace on earth, obviously we need to think about something broader than just having peace from war. Well, this time of year, folks, we'll turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 13. They'll send out cards that look like this one that even includes this verse. And the verse reads in Luke 2, and suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now that's a good sentiment, isn't it? And it would be wonderful if we could have assurance that we would have, as often you hear in these different events that take place on television and so forth, if we could have world peace. But the kind of world peace that people think about is not the peace that's being spoken of in these verses. In fact, as we look at the verses, we have to ask the question, how do we access the peace that's being spoken of by the Scripture? And that's a valid question. And we do have the answer in verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Do you see that? We have the message of peace, but peace is connected with something very essential, and that is the Savior. And who's the Savior? It's Christ, who is the Lord. Now, why is that significant? Well, because at this time of year, folks seem to want to focus upon the baby in the manger. But what's been interesting in catching various news stories is that that baby in the manger gets stolen. Did y'all know that? This time of year, it's the number one thing to be stolen, the baby in the manger. And this story was playing on the TV, and the little boy said it well when the parents were talking about, "Well, that baby was stolen." And then the boy said, "No, the baby Jesus was not stolen. He grew up." And that is significant. Because you see, in order for us to have a Lord, that baby had to grow up. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. And notice as you go on the verse, he says, by the resurrection from the dead. In order for Jesus to be proclaimed and declared Lord, he had to grow up. He had to hang on that cross and had to die and be put in that grave and be resurrected. And so this young man, he's got it right, doesn't he? That baby grew up. And because that baby grew up, we have access to a peace that the world does not understand. It's a peace that comes from God. And it's interesting in this passage in Romans chapter 1 that we read about this baby who was born of the seed of David. I would like for you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms 119. Because going back to the Psalm of David, we have information that helps you and I to truly have a grasp and an access to the peace that God delivers. I am thankful those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Because we have principles laid down and things spoken that help us understand what the New Testament is talking about. And this is one of those passages. If we start reading in verse 161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Do you see that? My heart stands in awe of your word. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. And now look at verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Do you see there how we have access to this great peace? It's because of love. And what is it a love for? It's a love for the Word, the law of God. And that is something that we cannot put away. It's something that we cannot ignore. It's something that must be a part of our lives if we are going to have a grasp of the peace that the Scripture talks about. Now, I like going out, as Jim depicted well in this picture, I like going out and enjoying a peaceful scenery like this. Nothing more peaceful than standing beside a brook, enjoying what's around you. And that's a wonderful peace. But the peace that we're talking about goes far beyond the tranquility of a scene like this. It's a peace that brings us a peace of mind in our relationship to the Almighty God. And that's what we're talking about, that type of peace. He, in fact, says in this passage of Scripture, great peace. And that word great in its original language of Hebrew means in abundance, enough, exceeding, full, much, great in number, significance. David uses it in Psalms 19. When he talks about gold, he says, much fine gold. There's our word in verse 10. And notice what he's talking about. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Altogether, much to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much gold, abundant, overflowing gold. What's to be desired more than gold? The judgments of the Lord. And he goes on, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great, overflowing, abundant reward. See, the word's used twice in that passage. And so when we look at verse 165, he says, great peace. What kind of peace? Abundant, exceeding, full, enough, much, great in number and significance. And that is important. But it's also important to understand the word peace. It's a Hebrew shalom. And you often hear folks just say that word, even today. And it does mean peace. It does mean quiet and tranquility and contentment. But it's an inclusive word. It includes welfare, that which is good, prosperity, safety, including health and soundness in body. And I actually need to add another word to that definition because it's talking about mind as well when they talk about body. It gives us that which is a peace of mind that the world cannot give us. It's used in Genesis 43 and verse 23, but he said, "Peace be to you and do not be afraid." And then it's defined again in verse 27. There it's translated well-being. Then he asked them about their well-being. You see the definition? Peace, well-being. And then Joseph further inquires with his brother when they come to Egypt seeking food. He says, "Is your father well?" Well, that father he's asking about is his father. He wants to know how he's doing in health, in soundness of body. "The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And he answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health." There's the same word. It's translated three different ways in these three verses. But it gives us the meaning so we can understand. We don't have to go to the Hebrew and look at the word means. We can see it right here if we know that those are the same words. Peace, well-being, well, good health. It gives us understanding of what this peace is all about. You see, this kind of peace brings something complete to us. And it's abundant. And then he goes on, he says, "And for those who love." For those who have love. And that is significant. Because those words are from a word that's a compound word, which means to have affection for. It's used in 119, 130. If you wanted to turn there, you can look at the slide. David writes, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Verse 131. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments." And then 132, where it is used, "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name." They have affection. And as we learn about love in the New Testament, we learn that there's a God type of love, a love that God so loved the world with, that we are to strive for. And this word in the original language encompasses the very concept of it becomes a great affection for us. And so what do we have a great affection for? A love for the law of God. Great peace have those who love your law. This morning, do you understand the security that is there for those who love God's law? You know, the world's wrestling with life itself. There's problems on every hand. There's struggles. There's trials. There is temptation. There is just the coping with what life throws our way. But here's the answer. Great or abundant peace have those who have that great affection for God's word, for his law, as David speaks about in this passage of scripture. In Psalms 119, verse 97, David cries, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In Psalms 119, 103, David says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." 104, "Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." You see what the love for God's law, see what it does for us? If we love the law, it's sweet. Last night, it was fun watching folks becoming so delighted over candy bars. And I know there's probably some of y'all, and you'll understand if you were here last night, that are still trying to figure out how to get yours that came in a little package. Sweet. Want a piece of pie? It's hard to say no, isn't it? Want a piece of cake? It's hard to say no. Want a candy bar? It's hard to say no. Because it's sweet. But how many of us truly look at the word of our Lord as that which is sweet as a candy bar? This has a name written on it better than a Hershey bar. This is the word. It's the law of God. And so, how sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. How many of you can go a week without eating a candy bar? Now, we got some folks who can do it, right? Especially when you're on those awful old diets, right? Or it's not on your diet, or you have reasons you can't eat it. But how many of us go a week without the book? Opening it up and tasting those sweet words. Something to think about, isn't it? David says, sweet are your words to my taste. And why is that important? Because through the Word of God, the precepts, we get understanding. We understand God. We understand life. And we understand why God has told us what He's told us. To the point we reach where we understand how important the truth is. And that's why you can write, therefore I hate every false way. This sign was put on a Church of Christ building. I don't know where it was at. I just caught the image. But they said it well, didn't they? In the end, truth wins. And because of that, we must be people who hate the false way. We can't surrender to that which is not truth. Why? Because truth is not to be compromised. Truth is that which is sweet, not that which is false. In fact, that which is false should be bitter. But unfortunately, people fall for it like it was a piece of cake. But it's not. And sadly, people do not have that same hatred that the Bible speaks of here when we talk about hating every false way. Therefore, we must be people who truly understand, as John 17:17 says, people of the truth, knowing that it is the only way to sanctification. It's the only way that we can be perfected and holy in Christ is to know and to understand and to live the truth. But there's an aspect before we end this lesson this morning that I want us to see in verse 165. Great peace, abundant, overflowing peace. That's all-encompassing. Have those who have that affection or love for the law. And look at this. And nothing causes them to stumble. Have you been out walking the bank on the side of a river somewhere? It's kind of hard. Because you got those rocks. And sometimes we're not as sure-footed as we think. And even when we're younger and we are pretty agile, we get out there and we start to walk, we still have to be careful because before you know it, we can trip. And when we smack those rocks, they hurt. And some of you have been there and done it, right? I think Alex shaking his head and Joshua over there. They've done it. They've tripped, they fell, and whack. Looks like somebody smacked them with a board because it hurts. And it leaves the mark. It is easy sometimes to stumble. But David gives us the way to avoid that. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And that phrase, cause to stumble, is from a word which means exactly what it says, a stumbling, a means or occasion of stumbling, or a stumbling block. It's used in the King James and translated a sin in that same verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. Now in Romans 14, we read these words. Paul is talking about never putting a stumbling block before our brothers. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We as God's people who love His Word, love each other, we don't want to do anything to bring harm to anybody. We want to live righteously, and we want others to live righteously, loving God's law, and we don't want to see them stumble or fall. There's another use of this word in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. It speaks of a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Now, it's interesting when we go to the New Testament that Peter uses the concept. Verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, notice what we have. We have almost the quote. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Interesting, isn't it? You see, Jesus, for those who believe, is what? Precious. But to those who are disobedient, Jesus becomes that stone that the builders rejected. Because they reject Him. Or just like those who reject it. But that stone is the chief cornerstone. But it becomes a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense. And notice the scripture there, what Peter writes. They stumble being disobedient to the word. They're disobedient to the word. Why? Because they don't have the love, the affection for His word. And they don't understand the peace that comes to those who love it. And so therefore that word becomes the stumbling stone and they stumble being disobedient to that word. Jesus said in John 16 verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." It's wonderful to think about. Here in the book is revealed what we need in order to not stumble. We have what we need in order to be obedient and to be pleasing to the Almighty God. God's Word brings light to our lives. It's interesting, in John 11, in verse 8, the disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you," speaking to Christ. "And you are going there again, back to Jerusalem?" And verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" And then He goes on, "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world." You can walk that path down beside a river with all those big old stones that are very so easily trip over. But if you go in the light, it's easy to not stumble. But if you walk back and it's gotten dark and it gets really pitch dark where there's no moon and stars because of clouds particularly, it's going to be a rough trip back. And we know why. Because it's going to become easy to stumble. In fact, in John 11, verse 10, if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And that's the problem. If a person does not love this word, that light is not going to be in him. If he's disobedient to this word, it's obvious because he stumbles because he does not have the light. In fact, we know we are to walk in the light. David said in Psalms 119, verse 55, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law." We all experience nighttime, but we don't have to live in it. We can live in the light. And it's God's word that brings light to our lives. As David cries out in Psalms 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Do you see what he's saying? Open my eyes, he appeals to God, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Just recently read a story about a man who had eye surgery. He went through most of his life not able to see anything clearly at all. But after the surgery, the world was opened. And those things that were just a blur now become clear. And he starts his life anew in amazement, in wonder and awe, because he can now see clearly. And that's what David is saying. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things. And where does it come from? From the law. God's word is rich. It's full. And that's what David's talking to me. He's talking about the precepts of God's word. The words that are living words that changes a person's life. And great peace have those who love your law. And nothing causes them to stumble. And that is significant. And this morning, I have to ask you the question. How are you walking? Because you see, in order to walk properly with God, we have to grab hold of wisdom. understanding and knowledge. And how do we do that? It comes from God's law, His Word. In Psalms 3, verse 23, they who will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble are those who want, who have that access. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Notice the connection. Walking safely in the way, your foot will not stumble. The Lord will be your confidence. Where does it come from? It comes from this understanding and knowledge that we have so richly given to us in God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11, we read, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right path. And that's what God's Word's about. The way of wisdom, right path. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. But then verse 13, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Last night, there's some folks that grabbed hold of a Hershey bar and didn't want to let it go. And if you weren't here and missed that, it was worth seeing, let me tell you. They didn't want to let it go because it was sweet. But folks, this is the book. This is the way of instruction. This is what will keep us from stumbling. In Romans 14, verse 1, just very quickly, we are told that we are to receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. If you look at that in the New American Standard Version, just to give us an understanding of what Paul's talking about, he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You see, one who is weak and has opinions is one who has not learned all they need to learn. They have not matured all to the point where they need to be. And therefore, they're weak. And so we don't do anything to cause them to stumble. But we can do something to help them. Grab hold of the book. Because the answer's here. This will keep us from stumbling. When we have the knowledge that we need to have, then we're not going to fall over the stumbling block. Verse 19, if you go into Romans 14, verse 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Well, what gives us peace? That love for God's Word. And the things which one may edify another. And he goes on, verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. He doesn't need to get any weaker, does he? Because he's already weak. What he needs is to mature, to grow. And because we're all at different levels, we have to be aware of that, of course. But what's the answer? Wisdom, understanding, and of course, knowledge. Because it's that knowledge of the Word of God that prevents us from stumbling. And unfortunately, a lot of folks walk that pathway of opinion. But that pathway should be leading to wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God's Word, which causes them to mature and to grow and to understand truly what Scripture says about various things. Bill Bullard said opinion is really the lowest form of human knowledge. It requires no accountability and no understanding. Well, when you look at that, comparing opinion to maturity in the Word, we understand that, don't we? Because what happens when we love God's Word and we start digesting that Word and we study the Scriptures, we search the Scriptures, we gain wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, especially when we couple that with prayer to God. And so here's the conclusion this morning. We can access the peace. But it's our choice, isn't it? We must digest it. We must choose to select that which is sweet so that nothing can cause us to stumble. Unfortunately, in Proverbs 4, verse 19, the psalmist's son Solomon said, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That's tragedy, isn't it? But if a person walks in the light and they love God's Word. They're going to know those things that cause one to stumble. And they're going to love the Word and try to do all they can to never stumble or even put a stumbling block up for anybody else. As Hosea said in Hosea 14, verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. The world lives in evil. Israel itself back then fell because they walked away from God's Word. They stumbled. But yet the answer was right there before them. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, notice what he says, you will never stumble. And I submit to you this morning that you cannot do it without the knowledge of God's law, without the knowledge of His Word, without understanding the precepts and gaining the wisdom that comes from the Word. You can't put this aside. I want to challenge you this week when you see your Bible laying on the table. Think about it being a Hershey bar, but much sweeter. Someone says, I don't like Hershey bars. Harry likes Milky Ways. Harry and Milky Way. And I want you all to know Harry's got his Bible next to his chair. Eats candy bars and digests the Word. And that's important. Important that we realize the value of feasting. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see the peace that comes with the knowledge? This is the real peace on earth. It's the message of the Lord who died for us and gave us access to the knowledge that brings us the true peace and relationship with God and gives us the peace and comfort of knowing that heaven is there if we're prepared. This morning, are you? It's your choice. Why not make the right choice? We're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song if we can assist you in becoming a Christian. If you understand what you need to do, then this morning we want you to do that. Because you want to do it. So this morning, why not come? If we can assist you in any way, make that known as we stand and sing. Please come.